chayei sara, with a sore throat, but
without the annoying pings. Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat
Chayei Sara, recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Kaf Hei, Mar Cheshvan, November 12th, 5770 in the Jewish calendar, Lahavdil 2009 in the secular calendar. Some of the show will be taken from previous years, and some will be done now. It depends on how long my voice holds up, even like this. We shall see.
Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli, Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yo Adonai mi amod ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mimitzara liyirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. This Shabbat, Parshat Chayei Sara, is also Shabbat Mevorachim. We bench Rosh Chodesh Kislev. Let's ask Mati Kornfeld to put us into the Rosh Chodesh benching mood. The text of the song is not from Rosh Chodesh benching. It's from the Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, Zmirot, which many people say after Havdalah. But it contains a prayer, and the way Mati does it in a very beautiful way, a very emotional way, you'll hear it in a moment, to pray for a good month. And we could use many, many good months, so may our prayers be answered, and may the song express those prayers, and may we also enjoy the music. Mati Kornfeld.
Ishoma,
I told you that was Mutti Kornfeld. I neglected to say, together with his sons. And now it's time to talk a little bit more about the Jewish calendar. Frequent listeners or readers of Torah Tidbits know that it's one of my favorite topics, and we're at the end or approaching the end of Cheshvan, and one of the interesting features of the calendar comes up, one of the less known and retained features of the calendar.
Jewish calendar years are determined in our time by the Molad of Tishrei, that's the new moon of the month of Tishrei, with rules of fixing Rosh Hashanah 1 year. Same apply to the following year. Determination of whether the year has 12 or 13 months by a fixed pattern. And then the days of the year are counted from 1 year's Rosh Hashanah to the next. In a 12-month year, the span from one Rosh Hashanah to the next can be 354 days, or 355 days. In a 13-month year that has two Adars, the span from one Rosh Hashanah to the next can be 383 days, 384 or 385 days. The 354 and 384 are considered the normal length of the year. In those years, the months alternate 30 and 29 days. Tishrei 30, Mar Cheshvan 29, Kislev 30, Tevet 29, Shavat 30, Adar 29, etc., etc. When a year is 1 day short, 353 or 383, we have to remove a day from the calendar, and that day is the 30th of Kislev. When a year has 355 days or 385 days, we need to add a day, and that additional day is the 30th of Mar Cheshvan. Again, I apologize for my voice. I'm stopping the recording when I'm coughing, so at least you're not hearing that. I had an experience when I first started on Arut Sheva, recording at the studio in Beit El. On the console, there was a cough button, which momentarily shut off the microphone, and if you felt a cough or a sneeze or a burp or something coming on, you would press that button for the duration. So I would do that, and only later the technician told me the button doesn't work. So the coughs were going out on the air. It was a live show at the time, and sneezes and anything else. But now I'm controlling the recording and pausing when I'm about to cough, and I hope I catch it, and I hope you're able to hear what I'm saying. This year, 5770, needs 355 days to go from this past Rosh Hashanah, which was Shabbat, to the next Rosh Hashanah, which is Thursday. That's what comes first, and therefore there needs to be an extra day. That day will be the 30th of Cheshvan, Mar Cheshvan, which is this coming Tuesday. Wednesday is the 1st of Kislev. When there is a 30th of Mar Cheshvan and a 1st of Kislev, both of those days are Rosh Chodesh Kislev. When there is no 30th day of Cheshvan, which is the normal situation, then you only have a single day of Rosh Chodesh Kislev. Even though the situation of needing an extra day is supposed to be minor, it happens based on the mathematics of our calendar that it is a 45% frequency that a year has the extra day. The regular normal number of days, which I mentioned at 354, and 384 occurs far less frequently, around 25%. And chaser, meaning deficient a day, 353, 383, is around 29%. Maybe I have those two switched, but they are both far less frequent than the Shalem year as we are in now. I mentioned in an earlier show, probably the beginning of the year, that the numeric value, the gematria of the word Shana, year, is 355. And it turns out that of the six possible lengths of a Jewish year, 355 is the most common length of a year, numerically Shana. One of the quirks of the calendar, based on the fact that sometimes we have a 30th of Cheshvan and sometimes not, is that the first day of Kislev, which is this coming Wednesday, can occur on six different days of the week. Turns out never on Shabbat, but possible for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Most dates on the calendar can occur on 4 days, cannot occur on 3 days. But starting with the first of Kislev till the 29th of Kislev, those 29 days each have six possible days of the week. It's a quirk of the calendar. I find it interesting, and I hope some of the listeners agree with me. To sum it up, this year, Rosh Chodesh Kislev is 2 days. This coming Yom Shlishi and Yom Revi'i, as will be announced at Rosh Chodesh Benching this Shabbat. And being a Tuesday and a Wednesday gives us 4 days in a row of Torah reading, the regular Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday Rosh Chodesh, and the regular Thursday. That has nothing specifically to do with Kislev. Any two-day Rosh Chodesh that falls on Tuesday and Wednesday produces those 4 days in a row with Torah reading. But that's just a trivial point. If I decide to put in a song, it's just to give my voice a rest and to flesh out the half of the show. I would like to play the song V'yazor. It's on an old Regesh album, Regesh 7. By Shmuel Brazil. The words come from Shabbat and Yom Tov morning, when the Gabbai calls people to the Torah. He begins with the words, V'yazor V'yagen V'yoshia L'chol HaChosim Bo V'nomar Amen. May he, capital H, help, shield, and save all who seek refuge in him, and let us say, Amen. Shmuel Brazil, Regesh 7, V'yazor.
I see.
We'll be right back after a Protec S spray and maybe a Calgarone. Stay tuned. Pirkei Avot tells us that Avraham Avinu, Father Abraham, was tested 10 times to see if his faith in God would be strong, and testifies that he withstood all of the tests. Most lists of the 10 tests of faith of Avraham conclude, as the verses indicate, with the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, which we read about at the end of last week's parsha of Vayera. However, there are some commentaries, and specifically comes to my mind Rabbeinu Yonah, who says that the 10th test of his faith was from the beginning of this week's Sedra, that of the acquisition of a burial plot for Sarah, and the marrying off of his son Yitzchak. The question is obvious. What kind of test of faith can Avraham Avinu have after all of the trials and tribulations he went through in his life, culminating in being told to take his son, for whom he waited a lifetime, and bring him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah? If he succeeded in that test of faith, what kind of challenge is burying Sarah, who died at a ripe old age, marrying off your son? Those don't sound like much of a challenge to faith.
And the point is, and I don't know if this is from Rabbeinu Yonah or from those that react to his statement, that it is precisely because it followed the Akedah and was a difficult thing to do for Avraham, that a person of lesser character than Avraham Avinu might say to God, enough already. What else do you want from me? And the answer, which he didn't ask, but the answer is obvious, he needs to provide for the continuity of his belief through a son to his grandchildren, to the great-grandchildren, and to us, all the way through the generations. So burying one's wife might not seem like the challenge to faith on the level of an Akedah, nor should marrying off a son be like that. But in Avraham's case, at least according to Rabbeinu Yonah, it was a challenge. And it was a test of faith, like all the others, and Avraham did an admirable job. Speaking of the burial place of Sarah Imenu that Avraham purchased, bought for full price, we're talking about Hebron. Hebron is the Jewish people's first legitimate claim to Eretz Yisrael. Everything else in Eretz Yisrael was given to the Jewish people by God in fulfillment of his promises. Hebron, before those promises were fulfilled, was purchased with full value paid by Avraham Avinu. And if there is any part of Eretz Yisrael that is irrefutably, undeniably belongs to the Jewish people, it should be Hebron. Of course, I don't know if that sounded correct, because we have legitimate claim to all of Eretz Yisrael. But to Hebron, with its history, with the pogroms that took place there, the riots that took place there, the whole nature of the city, true, majority population is Muslim, Arab, but that does not make our claim any less. In 1967, when the Muslim population, the Arab population of Hebron, basically surrendered it to the Israeli army, we could have exported, whatever you call it, deported or transferred the local population, and there wouldn't be any Arabs living there. That we didn't do it makes it more difficult for us, but it does not lower the claim to Hebron. Would it make it less of a headache for the world if we were to give Hebron to the Palestinians? Probably. We should not have to do things because it's annoying or a headache to the rest of the world. The political left in Israel keeps saying, end the occupation now, end the occupation now. And I must say that I wholeheartedly agree with that, if we're talking about the Arab occupation of parts of Eretz Yisrael. Avraham eulogizes Sarah, cries for her, buries her in Ma'arat HaMachpelah, and then sets down to accomplish the last task of his Jewish life, we'll say, and that is the provision of a suitable shidduch for his son Yitzchak. For that he sends his trusted servant Eliezer to his hometown to find the bride for Yitzchak, and Eliezer takes camels laden with gifts and provisions and goes to Aram Naharaim, to the city Nahor, or Av Nahor. He arrives towards evening and goes to the local well / stream, knowing that many of the maidens of the town will come out to fetch water, and he turns to God for help, and he says, Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham, God, the God of my master Abraham, please do chesed, do an act of kindness with my master Avraham. Here I am at the spring, and the daughters of the people of the town are coming to draw water. Let the girl who will say to me, here, let me tip my pitcher and you drink, and I will also give water to your camels, that will be the one destined for Yitzchak. And then I will know that you have done this act of kindness for my master. The Torah says, Vayehihu terem kila lidaber. He had just finished with those words coming out of his mouth. Vehinei Rivka yotzeit, and here is Rivka. That is the daughter, who is the daughter of Betuel, the son of Milcah, who is the wife of Nachor, the brother of Avraham, and she's carrying a pitcher. She is exceedingly beautiful, and she goes down to the spring to fill her pitcher. The Eved, the servant of Avraham, Eliezer, runs towards her and says, give me some water, please. She says, drink, sir. And quickly she tips the pitcher and gives him to drink. When he finished taking his drink, she says, I will also draw water for your camels. And she quickly goes and in repeated trips to the spring, fills the trough for the camels to drink their fill. The person, Ha'ish, Eliezer, is wondering, has God caused him success or not? And when the camels finish drinking, he takes gifts of gold jewelry and gives them to this girl, and then asks, who are you? Whose daughter are you? Please tell me. And is there place in your father's house for me to sleep? She says, I am the daughter of Betuel, who is the son of Milcah, whose husband is Nachor, brother of Abraham. Doesn't say brother of Abraham here. And she says, yes, we have plenty of fodder for your camels and place for you to sleep. Vayikod ha'ish vayishtachu l'Hashem, the man prostrates himself and bows down to God. And he says, Baruch Hashem, blessed is God, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned the kindness with him and has caused my job to be successful. So far, so good. He asked God for a sign. Some commentaries fault him for that, because one is not supposed to rely on signs and omens. Others come to his defense by his choosing as a sign an act of kindness that goes beyond the call of duty. Giving a stranger a drink is one thing. Drawing water for 10 thirsty camels is quite a task, and it shows a certain character which Eliezer, according to this point of view, was using to judge the quality of the girl. Part of the problem that he is faulted for also is that he did not pursue the issue immediately. Who are you? To find out that she truly was from Avraham's family. He first showered her with gifts of jewelry, but then he asked. In fact, you could see that he was, let's say, embarrassed by giving her the gifts first before he found out who she was, because when he retells the story to Father Betuel and brother of Rivka Lavan, he switches the order of those events. The girl did this. I was very impressed. I asked her who she was, and when she told me, I gave her gifts. That's what it should have been. Bottom line, Eliezer can't be condemned completely for relying on an omen, since he chose a test of character. He is faulted, however, for not being 100% correct in what he asked of God. We're not supposed to do that. In fact, the Talmud says that Eliezer was one of those people who asked God improperly, but he was rewarded by the correct result anyway. We are not only introduced to Rivka in this passage, but to her brother as well, Lavan, who later will show up in the Chumash as the father of Rachel and Leah and interact with Yaakov. But we get a little glimpse in his character, because the Torah says, Vayehi kirot et hanezem ve'et hatzmidim al yedei achoto, when he saw the gold rings and bracelets on his sister. Uchesham'o et divrei Rivka achoto lemor ko diber elai ha'ish, and when Rivka told him a little bit of the story, then Lavan takes over, rushes out, welcomes him with open arms. But there are all kind of sinister ulterior motives that we see in various midrashim on these passages. I want to say in general, I've spoken about this in different contexts before. When the wording in the verse does not seem to be as sinister as commentary or midrash, it doesn't mean that our sages were doing a hatchet job on the individuals involved. Lavan seems to be an excited brother of Rivka who graciously welcomes Eliezer into his home and offers his hospitality. But there are little telltale signs in the wording of the verses, like the one that I just quoted, like the fact that he's mentioned before Betuel, his own father, that he was a very forward kind of guy. But more than that, when the Midrash tells us that he attempted to poison Eliezer, and Eliezer's refusal to eat until business was done saved his life and thwarted Lavan's plan, there are people who go back to the text in the Chumash and say, well, I don't see any of that. Where do we get the idea that Lavan tried to poison Eliezer? The answer is our oral tradition. An oral tradition we give a lot of credence to as a companion to the written word, and we don't consider the scoffer's point of view of saying, show me what it says in the written word of the five books of Moses, and don't tell me all of these Talmudic passages and Midrashim and lore that is passed down from generation to generation. No. The traditional Torah approach is that there is the written word and that there is the oral tradition and oral law. And what I'm saying now goes in context of story and goes in context of halakha, Jewish law as well. It is insufficient to look just in the written word of the five books to get the full picture. You need the commentary, you need Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral Torah. I can say this, I don't know if I could prove it to everybody's satisfaction. It does not make it less true if I can't prove it. But it is a fundamental aspect of a Torah Jew's approach to Torah. It's what separates a Torah-believing Jew from lots and lots of other people, from outside Judaism and unfortunately from inside Judaism as well. Time for this issue of Torah Tibbetz audio is running down, so let me jump to the end, when Rivka and Eliezer are approaching where Yitzchak is, and Yitzchak, the Torah tells us, had come from Be'er Lachai Ro'i, Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basadeh Lifnot Erev. Yitzchak went out into the field to meditate, to commune with nature, to converse with God in the late afternoon. That verse, that part of a verse, is used by the Talmud to teach us that Yitzchak tikein tfilat mincha, that it is to Yitzchak which we attribute the establishment of the prayer service, which later became known as mincha, Avraham having prayed in the morning, Yaakov will be praying at nighttime, and our three prayers a day of Shachrit, Mincha, and Arvit are attributed to the Avot, in addition to their correspondence to functioning in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple. Here is another example where the words in the verse do not necessarily indicate that he prayed to God, but they become, as taught to us by the oral Torah, they become the inspiration for our taking the time in mid-afternoon or late afternoon or whatever in order to daven mincha. Both Shacharit, the morning service, and Arvit, the evening service, are bolstered, let's say, by not only being an Amidah of 19 blessings during the week, but they also are preceded by Kriyat Shema with Brachot before it and afterward. Mincha is sort of tiny. It's Ashrei, a selection from Psalms to lead into it, the Amidah, which is the bulk of Mincha service, Tachanun, yes or no, followed by Oleinu, and it's done. It has a unique place in the Jewish prayer service, perhaps because it is so lean in what we say, but it is so rich in background. Various sources tell us a person should be meticulous to always daven mincha properly, because it was not until mincha time, late afternoon, that Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, was answered on Mount Carmel. The Navi tells us the story of a confrontation between Eliyahu and 450 false prophets of the pagan cult Baal. Eliyahu HaNavi in his time was dealing with a situation where among the Jewish people were large numbers who maybe didn't abandon belief in God, but did embrace a belief in Baal at the same time. And Eliezer called for a showdown against Nevi'ei Baal, in a very dramatic presentation on Har HaCarmel, Mount Carmel, where he challenged the Nevi'im to contact Baal and have him accept their offering of a sacrifice, which of course failed, and only Eliyahu's was accepted by God in a very unusual situation, since it was not in an approved place for a sacrifice, but this was an emergency situation. The result of which was the proclamation by the people, Hashem Hu HaElokim, God, Hashem is the God, and a repudiation of the pagan cult. That display of belief in God and in His unity and exclusivity in our belief is something which we borrow in Ne'ilah, that climax of Yom Kippur, which ends with seven times our saying in ever-increasing sound, Hashem Hu HaElokim, Hashem Hu HaElokim. And that is associated with Mincha of every single day. Meaning, give the story with Eliyahu as a background and a mood setter for our davening mincha, and it will improve. We will daven more carefully, we will daven with more heartfelt feeling, and that's the goal of all of our prayers.
On that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, and on the note of Shabbat, let's finish off with part of another track from Regesh, this time Regesh 9. The track is called Shabbos, Shabbat. The words are from the sentence which is added to Birkat HaMazon every Shabbat meal. Harachaman hu yanchilenu yom shekulo Shabbat umnucha l'chayei ha'olamim. May the compassionate one let us inherit the time that will be entirely Shabbat and rest for life everlasting.
Yoim shekula Shabbos umnucha lechayim oylamim. 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 Yom shikulay Shabbos umnuchal echayi oylamim.
Yom shikulay Shabbos umnuchal echayi oylamim. Yom shikulay Shabbos umnuchal echayi oylamim.
Yom shikulay Shabbos. Yom shikulay Shabbos. Shabbos, 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 Shabbos,